Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Exodus chapter 3. And if you would, make your way down to verse 4, and if you would, let's stand. And I want to say to those that are visiting with us and those that have tuned in online, we're so thankful that you chose to be with us today and to pay attention to here today. And last Sunday, we began a series of messages where we are studying about two men and two nations. We're studying about what God does, how God brings one man up, he tears another one down. The story of the Exodus is not just about Moses, it's also about Pharaoh. We also talk about the fact that God is not just delivering Israel, but he's going to destroy Egypt all at the same time. And so when you read this story, we understand more about God and how he deals with people than we do the people that he's dealing with. And that's kind of the idea that I want us to get today. Now, last week we began in chapter 3 where Moses has come to the burning bush, and the glory is, friend, you don't have a burning bush, you have a burning book. This book is full of fire. It is full of the fire of the Word of God. And somebody said one time, I just want to hear the Lord speak out loud. Well, let me tell you how to do that. Read your Bible out loud. Because when you read your Bible out loud, he is speaking out loud. And so we come to verse 4. Moses has already gathered himself to this bush that is not burnt. And the Bible says in verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place where the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Our Father in heaven, we come to you today. Lord, I thank you again for such a privilege to gather with your people. Lord, I thank you for these people who have come to hear your word and to bow their head and their heart before you. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless them today. I do pray that you'll take your word and you will use it in every heart in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, I just ask that you cover all the mistakes this preacher is going to make. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, some years ago, an article was published in the Chicago Daily News. And I know you all read that regularly. But the article was about the Standard Oil Company. And the article goes like this. It said, "The fact that the Standard Oil Company discovered oil and is operating wells in Egypt is generally known, but the reason for its going to that ancient land to look for oil is probably not so well known. It is asserted that one of the directors of the company happened to read the second chapter of the book of Exodus. The third verse caught his attention. And it states that the ark of the bulrushes with the mother of Moses made for her child was daubed with slime and with pitch. The gentleman reasoned, therefore, where there's pitch, there must be oil. And if there was oil in Moses' time, there has to be oil still in our time. And so the company sent Charles Whitsett, its geologist and oil expert, to make an investigation. And doggone it, he found oil right where the Bible says it was. Friend, we've been learning from Moses for years. The Lord has been using Moses in so many ways for so many years to teach us so many things. And so I think it's a testament to the validity of the Word of God. Now, friend, the Word of God doesn't have to be validated to me anymore. I hope it doesn't have to be validated to you anymore. We come to it this morning understanding that it is what it says it is, that it means what it means. And so as we look at this today, we are turning our attention these next few weeks, as I said a minute ago, to these two men and to these two nations. And I don't want you to learn so much about these men and about these nations, though we will, as much as I want you to see how God deals individually at the same time that he's dealing nationally. Don't ever get the idea that God is dealing with global affairs so much that he never pays attention to individual affairs. And don't ever get the idea that God is so involved and intricately working in individual affairs that he's not paying attention to global affairs. God is working both personally and nationally all at the same time. And so as we begin to walk through this story again, we're going to see how God dealt with this man Moses. We're going to see how God dealt with his nation. And then we're going to see how God dealt with this man Pharaoh and how God dealt with his nation. Now, this morning we come to three things that I want you to see today as we talk about, first off, just this man. And I want you to see the first thing, number one, is meeting with his maker. And I want you to think about, there's going to be a time, there's going to be a day when you actually do meet your maker. And it's not going to be in a room full of people like this. You will meet your maker. You'll meet him individually. You'll meet him personally. And I hope and pray that all your business with him is taken care of now before you get there then. And so this morning we begin to take a look at how at a moment in time when Moses, when God stepped out of heaven into an ordinary life, and Moses met his maker in this life and then began to surrender to him and to follow him. Now, as we look at this, we come to verses 4 through verse 6. The Bible says, and we've already got Moses on the mountain. He's on the backside of a Midianite mountain. And he's got a bush that's on fire. And the Bible says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Now, here's the thing I want you to say about meeting the maker, and it starts first off right here, when the Lord spoke. Now, I know this, there are many people that think they're going to seek after God, and they never hear from him, and they never read the Bible, and they never understand anything. I want to tell you, there is a method to God speaking. Now, if you listen, say amen. Amen. You never can make God speak, but you can be in the condition to hear him when he does. You can be in the spot, be in the place to hear when God speaks. And when you look here, we're told very plainly in this verse, in verse 4, that the moment that God spoke to Moses. The Bible says the Lord saw and the Lord called. The Lord saw and God called. Here's the idea. The Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see. And here now, this idea, this picture, I may have shared this with you last week. This isn't some idle glance. But Moses gave his attention to see what was going on. He turned attention aside. He saw what was going on. And when he did this, the Bible says, then God called. Now, simply put, not to belabor the point, but here is just an honest man looking to see honestly what's going on over here with this bush that doesn't burn. Now, I told you last week as we got to that point that it wasn't uncommon to see burning bushes. in that type of desert in that time of the year, spring storms or winter storms would come through. Lightning bolts would set this scrub brush on fire, and it wasn't an uncommon thing for a shepherd to see a bush on fire. But it was an uncommon thing to see a fire that didn't consume the bush. And so Moses, he sees this. Now, just note the Bible says that previously the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the fire. And so that captures Moses' attention. He knows there's something from God that he has never seen. There is something that is there. And here's something that sometimes people will do when they realize God is moving, they run. Moses recognized what was going on and he paused. He gave attention. He saw, he looked, and here's what happened. When God saw him look, God spoke. I want to ask you this, has God ever seen you look? I mean, has he ever seen you look into the burning word of his Bible? I don't mean a casual glance. I don't mean something that, yes, it's on the shelf. I don't mean something that you can just simply peruse and flip through it and glance it and hit the high spots and skip rocks across it like the pond. But to turn aside and to look. Now, I'm not trying to add anything into the scripture. I'm just telling you what happened. God saw Moses look at what was going on, and then God spoke. Some people have no idea, no desire to even look and see what's going on, yet they still want to hear God speak. Well, friend, if you're not going to give him your attention, he's not going to waste his words. If you're not going to give him your attention, he is not going to waste his time on you. You have to pause and observe and look. Now, not only do we see when the Lord spoke, but I want you to know what the Lord said. He says, Moses, Moses, and we read that last week. But he tells him, he says, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, Moses said, he said to Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, we look at this, and Moses has given his attention, and now the Lord is speaking. And I just want you to see some general things about when the Lord spoke to a man. Now, if you can remember last week, and if you weren't here, I'll refresh you real quick. Moses was no special man. He was just an ordinary man. He was long forgotten when he'd been out of Egypt for 40 years. Moses never was in any official capacity, an authority, or a prince, like is commonly referenced. Moses had the royalty, yes, just because he lived in the royal home, but he had no official prince. He had no official authority. The Hebrews told us that. When Moses had seen two men fighting and he chided them, the Hebrews looked and said, who made you a ruler or a judge? And so we know Moses was nothing special to begin with. He has Egypt, his raising and his fame all in his past, 40 years in his past. He's a mediocre man. He's doing a mediocre job. He's in his 80s raising his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of a mountain, just ordinary, mediocre man, and now God has shown something to him that he is willing to look at. Now you got a recipe for somebody that God's about to speak to. And so when he does speak to him, note this, he speaks first off individually to him. He calls him Moses. Now, Moses, Moses. Moses, Moses. Now, just simply know this. Not everything God has to say to you is for everybody. Not everything that God says is, I mean, if that's the case, you better get started on your ark. God didn't tell everybody to build a boat, he told Noah to. God doesn't tell everybody to do everything all the time, but he does speak individually, and he spoke expressly to Moses, and he called him by name. Now, I mean, I ended this last sermon last week with this question. Do you know what Moses' name was when he was born? Well, it wasn't Moses. Nobody has any idea what Amram and Jochebed named him. You don't know, I don't know, and I doubt if Moses knew. Nobody knows what his birth name was. We know what his pagan name was. And here's the idea. When God used Moses' pagan name, one, he was validating God's overseeing of his life. It was no accident from the standpoint of providence that God had overseen his life. Moses, God used his Egyptian name. And what God did was to validate the history of Moses' life. God demonstrated God demonstrated his pace. Now listen carefully. God validated Moses' place. Moses, you're an Egyptian, or your name is Egyptian. I understand that. He says, now I'm speaking to you. Now there's something else here that I want you to see that's very important. Israel has been in bondage for 400 years. Moses has been on the backside of a desert for 40 years. Every Hebrew scholar and rabbi tells us that the double name here means hurry up. That Moses, this is a call of urgency. Now let me ask you a question. Why'd God wait so long? I mean, if he's in a hurry, why didn't he start sometime back? It's kind of like watching a NASCAR race. If you start that race a lot sooner, you wouldn't have to run so fast. That'll settle in on y'all in a minute. I mean, hurry. Why hurry? I want you to think about this for a minute. The Hebrew scholars tell us this is not a matter of emergency, but it is a matter of urgency. God has just told, when he says, Moses, he's telling him, look, I know your place, and I'm in charge of your pace. God did not move till the fullness of time was come, but when the fullness of time came, it was time to get on the move. It was time for him to get there. Now, understand that in God's sovereign wisdom, he let Moses' life unfold as it had from the very beginning. And now that it's time to act, it's not just time to act, it's time to act fast. God was not just talking about a hurry, but he was talking about the pace in which Moses was to live his life. If you're going to walk by faith, you're going to have to walk by the Lord's pace. Sometimes he stands still and you stand still. Sometimes he's at a jog and you better jog. Sometimes he's in a full-blown sprint. You better be in a full-blown sprint. The pace at which God works in a man's life or in a woman's life is done by divine wisdom, by the divine clock, as God sees fit. I want you to think about it for a minute. That you go back to the Olivet Discourse for a second, and Jesus warned the disciples about that coming day when destruction would come upon Jerusalem. And here's what he said in Matthew 24:15-16. This is just an illustration I want you to get. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Why didn't he just say, y'all just go ahead and move to the mountains? Just go ahead and go. Don't worry about fleeing. If you'll go ahead and start out there, you won't have to run. I mean, if you'll just go ahead and move to the mountains and leave the city, then you won't have to worry about any of this. No, friend, listen. God puts you where he wants you. And then when he moves you at his pace. He moves you at his time. Sometimes people get so frustrated because they think God's not listening, God's not moving, God's not working, God's not functioning. God told Moses, I've seen you from Egypt till now. I've watched Israel for 400 years in their suffering. I've watched you on the backside of this desert for 40 years. I've been here the whole time, and now I want you to move. And I want you to move quickly. I didn't want you to move before, and I didn't want you to move later. I want you to move now. And so you learn something about how God is dealing with individuals here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7 underscores more than what it's talking about in that passage. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, the disciples asked Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? All right. We all love that. We're studying that a little bit on Wednesday nights. And we kind of like that promise of coming when God's going to do something. You remember what Jesus said? He said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that God has put, or the Father has put in his own power. Now, let me tell you this. You take that and you apply that to everything else. Moses, Lord, why didn't you show up here last week so we don't have to be in a hurry? Moses, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Father has put in his own power. Lord, Israel has been suffering for 400 years. Couldn't you have showed up a long time ago, Moses? It is not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Lord has put in his own power. Our Lord has withheld certain information from us so that we might trust him. Now, he spoke to Moses individually. He spoke to Moses instructionally. He said, draw not nigh hither, but off thy shoes from off thy feet. You're on holy ground. Now, get this and just take notice of it, that the first thing the Lord said to Moses was, you better stand still, don't come any closer. I can see you, you can see me, I can hear you, you can hear me, don't come any closer. Draw not nigh hither. Don't move. Don't back up and don't come forward. You just stay put, Moses. And so he's going to instruct him very plainly. He's going to teach him how to be in praying condition. He's going to teach him how to do what he needed to do. And his instructions are very plain. Know this, sometimes, especially in the Old Testament, you'll see this throughout the Bible, but especially in the Old Testament, that God tells people where to stand before he'll talk to them. You know, Lord, why can't you just talk to me here? He told Jeremiah, he said, go to the potter's house and I'll speak to you there. Well, now, Lord, you know, we're talking right here pretty well. You go over there and I'll speak to you. But why? Just like a kid. But why? Well, you go over there and I'll tell you. God told Elijah, he said, you go down to the brook Cherith and I'll feed you there. Lord, you know, you could feed me right here. I mean, Lord said, I'm going to send you ravens and I'm going to feed you with the birds over there. Lord, those birds can fly here. You know, there's no reason for, I mean, if we're just talking practicalities here. They can feed me right here. Lord said, no, I told you to go there. And so here, understand something about your communication with God. God tells you what condition to be in order to communicate with him. God can tell you where to stand in order to listen. He can tell you where to go in order to hear. He always brings you to the place of you will be in obedience to him to hear him more clearly than you will at any other time. Stand still, Moses. And then he goes on, he tells him, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Friend, God's dirt was holier than the best of the Midianite sandals that Moses could have worn. He said, why did he make him take off his shoes? Well, it was very simple, is that there's nothing man-made is going to come between man and God's holy dirt. When God's in his presence, you know, when you get to heaven, what's it going to do? He's going to put his robe on you, not one you brought. When you get to heaven, he is going to dress you like he wants you dressed, not like you want to come. You take nothing into the presence of God except the scars in the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's all. Man-made stuff will never be in the presence of God. It's made from corruption. It is corrupt, made corrupt. It'll be corrupt. And so God told Moses, he said, look, your feet are touching my dirt. Your sandals are touching my dirt. I don't care how much you paid for them. Get them off. My dirt is more holy than you. I want you to understand what makes something holy. It's when it's set aside for God's use. That's what holiness is. You've heard me preach from this pulpit many times, those that were here. It's like the idea of being earmarked. That when you earmark money for something, it can't be used for anything else. The idea of holiness is it's been set aside for that use and can't be used for anything else. God said, I've marked out this dirt, it's mine. Not going to be used for anything else. You're not going to come in here and mess it up. Finally, God spoke to him individually. God spoke to him instructionally. God spoke to him informatively. Here is where God of history introduced himself to Moses. He says, I am the God of thy fathers. Now, simply put, friend, what God was doing to Moses was letting him know, I'm not some new entity. I'm the old one. I'm the only one. Egypt had all of its pagan gods, had all of its pagan idols, all its sorcerers and all of its magicians and all of these newfangled things that would come on from time to time. And if they didn't have a God they liked, they'd make one up. And God let Moses know, said, I am the only one. I am not new. I have been. As the Bible will tell us in Revelation, I am he that is and was and is to come. The only God that there is. And he says, I am the God of your history. I am the God of your family. I am the God of your creation. I am not an unknown God. He laid it out for him. But now I want you to see what Moses did. The Bible says he hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. Let me tell you, there's some people, I've heard it said before, and my favorite preacher says it this way, that Americans, too many Christian Americans, are too good to be damned. They're strutting their way to hell first class. Have the idea that their head is high, they've got great pride and all of that, they're lifted up and everything. And I want you to recognize no man's ever going to stare God in the face. Nobody is ever going to go before him with a lifted up chin and a chest out and pride by any stretch of the imagination. Don't ever walk down the aisle to a preacher, this one or any other, and act like you're doing God a wild favor. God, I'm sure you're glad to get me. No, listen. When you scour the Bible, you'll find that men, when they come into the known presence of God, the physical known presence of a holy God, his picture is repeated all throughout the Bible, their sin becomes so visible. Their shame becomes crushing, and they can do nothing but hide their face. In Genesis, Abram fell on his face. 1 Kings, Elijah wrapped his face in a mantle. Isaiah said, I looked up in heaven, even the angels covered their face. The seraphim had their faces covered. Matthew, the disciples heard the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, and even Peter, with a foot-shaped mouth, knew to fall on his face beforehand. Revelation, John the Revelator, when he sees the risen Christ, he falls as dead at his feet. So I'm telling you right now, if there's any source of pride, any semblance of pride, you can wash that right out before you can ever expect to have any semblance of the presence of Almighty God. None. This earthly condition, a man said, you'd have a better chance living in a radiation chamber of a nuclear reactor than you would living in the presence of God. 40 years later, after this, in Exodus 33, this same Moses, he will have walked with this same God for 40 years, or 40 years later, and he's going to ask him and beg him, Lord, can I please see your face? 40 years ago, I was standing on that hillside there, and you spoke to me, and we met each other, and I learned you, and you told me who you are. You're the great I am. I am that I am. I'm the Holy One of Israel. I am the God of your fathers. You've seen me when I was a baby. You called me when I was a shepherd. You have worked in my life. You've done miracles before me, Lord. Can I please see your face? God said to him very plainly, he said, no man will see me and live. That's when the Lord stuck Moses in a hole of a rock and let him see his back. He said, show me your glory. He said, I can't show you my glory. I'll show you my back. And he showed him that back. Now, here's the idea. Understand something. If you listen, say amen. I want you to get this. No man can see God and live until they come to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. Job said, after the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God with mine eyes and with not another. All of that being said, when you study this verse and you look at it, you see an ordinary man meeting an extraordinary maker, and how that extraordinary maker has stepped out in heaven to speak to an ordinary man and to use him and to call him and to speak to him. Don't ever get the idea that God does not still speak. He does. He takes his Holy Spirit, attaches it to his holy word, and then when an honest heart will open it up and give it the fair attention, you say, preacher, I can't understand that Bible. Let me tell you, there's more in here you can understand than you think. Never worry about the things you don't understand. There's so much in here you can. And when you come and you gaze at what you can understand with an honest heart, and a willing mind, the Spirit of God will illuminate to you just like he did to Moses. Just like he did to Moses. Well, that's the meeting with the Maker. Now I want you to see the matter for the moment. What did God want? I mean, it's one thing to meet, but it's another thing to have a message. All right, you know, we didn't just have coffee and go home. You know, they didn't just meet on that hillside and roast a hot dog over the fire and say, it's been nice meeting you. Let's go home. No, God came and called him. He had something to say to him. And understand that if you don't want to hear what God has to say to you, you can forget hearing anything. His whole goal is not just to let you be entertained by hearing his message or hearing him speak, but to hear what he has to say to you. And he tells him, first off, that he knew of Israel's despair. He says in verse 7, the Lord said, he said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters. I know their sorrows. Three things that God tells Moses that he tells you. Listen carefully. He said, I have seen the affliction. Don't ever get the idea that God does not see the affliction or see the suffering. He said, I've seen it. Matter of fact, I've watched it for generations. You may be here and you've been under affliction since the day you was born. He said, I've watched it every minute of the day. I've seen it from the time you came into this world. I see the affliction. He said, I have heard their cry. Now that word cry, that's not a prayer. Don't get the idea that he's saying, I heard their prayer. This word for cry is a shriek from pain. It is the outward expression of inward pain. He said, I've heard that. I've listened to it. Don't tell me about it. I've listened to it. I've seen them, their affliction. I've heard their cry. And I know their sorrows. Listen. One thing you can know about this, that God is making very plain. I have not forgotten. I'm not ignoring you. I've been paying attention. I'm involved in every ounce of the suffering these people are going through. I could have stopped it 400 years ago, but I have a reason for it. I could have intervened in your life in the River Nile. I could have spared you from Pharaoh's murderous rampage without putting you in his house. You see, in God's sovereign wisdom, he says, look, I have seen, I have watched, I have observed, I know, I've loved, and in the right way, I've known when not to respond. You know, one of the greatest things you'll ever realize is God knows when you need to be in need. Sometimes people will, I feel like I'm in such need and Lord's not answering my prayer. I'm in trouble. I need this. I got to have rescue. I got to have all this. God says, no, you need to be in trouble right now. Over in the book of Peter, the Bible says, Peter talks about there's a time if you need be in many sorrows. There is a need for that, and God knows when to do that, rightly and justly, and he's never wrong for that. He said, I know the affliction. This word for the Hebrew language means misery or despair, and it is that inward feelings resulting from outward circumstances. You may not be in any physical pain, but this is an emotional agony from the inside out. He said, I am looking right at it. I've seen it. Don't think I'm not paying attention. And then he uses this word I told you, cry. This is that outward expression of an inward pain, pain from the heart, pain from the mind, pain from the soul. It is a cry. And then you put it all together in this word sorrows, it is anguish, which is a combination both of that which is physical and that which is internal. He said, you don't have a pain I don't know about. Inside and out, I've seen it, I've watched it, I've heard, I've known it all this time. Furthermore, I know who's doing it to you. And I know where it's taking place. He said, I've seen the Egyptians. They're the ones doing it. Oh, and your taskmasters, don't tell me. But Lord, you don't know. I know the Egyptians. I mean, this government, they are so oppressive on us. Well, let me tell you what I know. I don't only know that the government's oppressive. I know the name of that guy that just whipped your brother with a belt. I know every ounce of it. I have seen and I have known, and I have known that up until now it was wrong to stop. And I know that if I wait longer, it'll be wrong to stop then. Now is the time. Now is the time. You see, we talk about trusting God, and we do, I hope. Barley spoke about you can trust the Lord. That's exactly right. But let me tell you what it means to trust the Lord. That means you trust His timing. You trust His timing, not your timing. But I'm in pain. He knows. And His grace will help you endure that pain. I don't want to endure. I want to escape. In due time, my son. In due time. This too shall pass. But then he comes on. Not only does he tell us about the knowledge that he has of Israel's despair, but now he tells us about his plan for Israel's deliverance. He said, I am come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them into a land of good and large, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now listen to me. This took place in history. This was an outward event in history that pictures an eternal work at the cross. Jesus would do on the cross for you and your sin what God did for Israel in history. What God did outwardly, Christ will do inwardly first and then outwardly. Now what does he do? He tells him two things. Listen, he said, I am come to deliver them out of and into. Now friend, that's the full work. Here's what many people want. I just want to get out of trouble. He said, I didn't come to get you out of trouble. I got to come to get you out of that kingdom and put it into mine. I come to get you out of Egypt and put you into the promised land. I come to get you out of bondage into my service. He said, I didn't come to get you out and let you roam around. I came to get you out that you might serve me. You see, he pulls them out of and he pulls them into. Now here's the Lord's plan. He says, look, I come to end Egyptian control over Israel. I come to begin divine instruction for Israel. I come to relieve your pain and suffering. I come to restore freedom under God and health in your land. He said, I come to do all of that. That's why I'm speaking to you on the side of this mountain. That's why I come to you in this bush. That's why I called your name. Moses, that's why I'm here. Now, we end today with this last thought. We now come to the measure of Moses. Here was God's call. He spoke to him. He's met him on the side of the mountain. Come to him in the fire. Called him by name. Hurry up, Moses. This is urgent. Now come to me so I'll send you there. Well, now, Lord, I just wanted to talk. No, I didn't come to talk. I come to take over. I didn't come to have a conversation. I came to give you commands. I'm calling you to come here so I can send you there. Now, friend, that is a crossroads in the life of that Midianite shepherd. That's the same crossroads every Christian comes to, every individual comes to. It's one thing to have a Christian philosophy. It's another thing to have your life controlled by Jesus. It's one thing to have a philosophical agreement with the Bible, and yet another thing to actually come that he might send. You know one thing about going and sending? Moses couldn't do that and stay home at the same time. You know, when God said, now Moses, you come here and I'll send you there. Moses couldn't say, sure thing, I'll do that from my Midianite tent. No, I'm not talking to you about philosophically. I don't want your blessing. I don't want your agreement. I want you. All the time you have left in life. All the energy you have left in life. All of the treasure you have left in life. I want you to gather it up and you come to me so I can send you where I want you to go. Now, friend, here is where Moses had the choice. He could obey God or run. Now, I'm thankful for the choice Moses made. I'm thankful that Moses surrendered and said yes. But boy, he did it through clenched teeth for a while. Lord, I can't do that. I can't talk straight. All right, that's fine. I'll send your brother with you. Lord, I don't know. We're going to find where the Lord said, pull out. You got that rod in your hand? Throw it down. It becomes a snake. The Lord says, now pick it up. Moses said, you ain't been here for a while. I'm not picking up a snake. Picks it up. Every argument Moses had, God said, I'm telling you, come now. I can send you there. And friend, an entire nation was delivered because of the obedience of a man. God used an ordinary man, mediocre at best, to lead a nation out of bondage. I want you to recognize this morning there are people that need to come out of bondage that don't even know they're in bondage. No man, I heard it said one time best, that no man is a prisoner like the one who's free to do as he chooses. No man's a prisoner like the one who's free to do his own will. You're limited by your own will. I don't care if you're following your own will. You're limited by your imagination, by your knowledge, you're limited in every way. But when you live by the will of God, friend, it is unimaginable. He leads, he guides, and he'll do far more with the rest of your life than you ever will. Far more. You look at our text this morning and you see the maker, the moment, and the matter when God stepped into his life and called him. Now, I want to tell you the same thing applies to every individual today. The Lord is calling every lost man, every lost person to come to him for salvation. Our ministry here is twofold, to see lost people get saved, right? Nothing happens until that happens. There is no work until that work. And then for everybody that's saved, he calls us to be serious. We want lost people to get saved, but saved people have got to get serious. He didn't save you to turn you loose. He saved you to set you on his track that he might use you for his honor and his glory. Now, I don't know where you stand with the Lord this morning. I don't know what your business with him is, but I know this, that the Lord only dealt with Moses for a season. I believe with all of my heart, had Moses walked away, that'd have been somebody else the Lord would have used. The Lord was going to get Israel out of Egypt. The Lord was going to get them out. Now, he gave Moses the call. I want you to come do this. Now, I don't know what the Lord has for you in your life, but you won't either until you give it to him. You don't know what God has for you until you hand it to him. This morning, I'm just going to ask you, if you know you're lost, if you know you've never been saved, friend, I don't know what you're waiting on. I really don't. You don't have time to wait another minute. If you're saved and you're not serious, I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know what's taking so long for you to say, Lord, look, I don't know how much time I have left, but it's yours. All of it. Time, talent, treasure.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.